this good day, for your blessings, for the time that we can come together and worship you and spend time with your people. And I pray that you would bless this new study as we open up 1 Thessalonians and we open our hearts to you and to what it means. And I pray that you would expose us to new wisdom and new words from you, that you would teach us through it and you would make us more like you by the study of it. And I just pray that you would anoint the words that are spoken, and as I study this, and Bob and the others that will be studying it, that you would just give us your wisdom and your grace as we work through it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I did an outline, because I wrote it up and I was just going to read it through at the beginning. It's kind of a summary of 1 Thessalonians. Just give you sort of the big map before we drill into the pieces. And of course, there's many different ways that you could to bring out what, you know, what is important that's being said. But I kind of took the notes from my Bible and some reading through it and kind of put it all together to give you at least some idea of what this book of 1 Thessalonians is all about. And that's what you have there. Bob's going to continue this teaching next week, working on at least parts of chapter 2. I'm not sure if we get the whole, but he'll be picking up on chapter 2. So anyway, rather than just reading it to you, I thought I'd just print it and give you a copy of it because there's a lot of words. Five chapters in the book altogether. And Paul starts off by, I don't know, I call it recalling the good times. He's recalling the time when he came there to this new area to spread the gospel. And they had received it so well, and it was such a fun time for them. Brand new people to learn about Christ, received it really well. They had obviously a great time in ministering, and he was just kind of recounting it. We're so happy when we think about you and we see how you've grown, he's saying. And he says, we brought you the gospel, and with all of its power and its spirit, and you received it, changed your lives, you transformed the whole region around you. This is kind of the book all summarized down into its important statements, whatever. This is the Super Reader's Digest version. That's what chapter one's about. We brought you the gospel. You received it. It really made a change in you and in everyone around you. And as chapter two is kind of, what is this conversion all about? And he's shaping the memory, I think. You know how something significant happens, and I remember this a lot in talking through things with my kids. There's something you wanted them to get out of it. And when they remember it, you would really like them to remember this way, or you remember this about it. I think that's what he's doing. By recalling the time, and then again in chapter 2, he was trying to shape the memory. He gives more details about how we, he and the ones with him, behaved, and what we wanted you to accept, and then how you really got the message. And then again, what was the heart of the message? He goes back, you'll see this when we do chapter 2. He goes back and tells again the heart of the message that you received. Now for the third time, because he did it in chapter 1, he does it beginning in chapter 2, and he does it again in the middle of chapter 2. The third time, because I think he's really trying to draw that out. And he's so excited about the way they received it at the end of chapter 2. There's a section there, we really, really would like love to see you again. Chapter 3, why did we send Timothy to you? Just, you know, in case you were wondering why we did that. And then what he told us when he came back. Apparently they sent him out, and at the beginning of this chapter you'll see that they sent him out because they wanted to make sure that you and Thessalonica were established well in your Christian walk, that he was there to help you because we heard you were going through times of trial, some persecution, some really difficult times, not just little stuff. Sounds like there was some serious persecution going on there, and they were afraid for them. So Timothy came back and he told us you were doing really well and we could not contain ourselves. We were so happy to hear how it was going. So now we're praying that God would pour out his grace in you even more. And that's chapter 3. Chapter 4, I called it Love Well. It's really a chapter about love in two different aspects. He starts off by talking about the passionate husband and wife kind of love. And it's a caution. Don't fall into sexual sins. Keep it pure and act honorably towards each other. And then a section about brotherly love, and then basically summarizing that, he said, you've got that down well. You do it really well. Keep up the good work. Then at the end of the chapter, remember, Jesus is coming back. We won't be going through persecution, tribulation, hard times forever. And it should be a real comfort to you to know that. That's the reason he's bringing it up. So chapter 5, but when will he come? And then chapter 5 ends in some final words. Well, when will he come? He says, we don't really know when he's coming back. But to those who are not followers of Christ, that is to those who are in darkness, it's going to be unexpected, it's going to be a problem, and it's going to be kind of frightening. But you're not in the dark, he's saying. You should not be this way. You should not be afraid. You're sons of light, you're sons of the day. It's going to be great when he comes back. And then he has some final words, and I just summarized them here because it's just the kind of thing you would say these days, and I tried to put it in our words. Treat each other well. Do good things to people even when they do evil to you. Be happy. Pray. Be thankful. Welcome the giftings of the Holy Spirit. Don't be naive, but test everything you hear and accept only what is true. And be good. God bless you. That's pretty much the final words that he gives at the end of the last chapter. So there's 1 Thessalonians in about 3 minutes. And you kind of get, I hope, more of a picture of where we're going. Today I want to focus on the first chapter, and I'm going to start off by reading it. It's short. Don't be frightened by that. It's, what, 10 verses? Most of the chapters in here are short. So let's just read it through. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the Church of Thessalonians and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, in these epistles, we haven't done a letter in a while. They always address them backwards, the way we think of them today. They start off by telling you who it's from. They don't say, and then they tell you who it's to. So it's from Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, and it's to the Church of the Thessalonians and God and Father, Lord Jesus Christ. This is for the Christians that are there. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers and remembering without ceasing your work of love, work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and Father. Let me just pause here for a minute. These three words, hope, faith, and love, Paul uses very often together to describe the whole Christian mindset. You might remember 1 Corinthians 13, for example. How does it end? For there is faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. Right? Same three words. In fact, in the notes there in my Bible, I think there was about 10 of places in Paul's writings to the various churches that it's mentioned where he brings these three together kind of to describe the mindset of the Christian. And the context that he put them in interesting. Work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope. Well, first when I looked at work of faith and labor of love, I got thinking, I'll bet work and labor are different words. And they struggle with that and try to figure out, well, what would they mean in one word? And yeah, they are different words. The word for work means an accomplishment, an endeavor, something you set out to do and you put your effort behind because you're trying to accomplish something. You might think of the work of a great scientist, the works of Shakespeare. So the work of faith is what they're doing to accomplish the things of the kingdom of God. Because they believe without wavering of God's faithfulness and who he is and who they are, they have this work that they're doing. Maybe a church is a work. Maybe a group of community of believers there is a work. Maybe some things that they're writing are a work. So it's something that they're working on because of their deep unwavering faith in who God is. Labor of love is a different word. It literally means to take a beating. I had to read that one three times. I said, no, they're just, you know, hyperbole. No, that's what it literally means. It means to take a beating for the sake of love. And more figuratively, to beat your own chest in sorrow. And it deals with how enduring trouble is going to be the natural outcome of loving the people around you. You love when times are good. You love when times are bad. There's times of sorrow that are difficult. And in a sense, you do spiritually take a beating for the sake of your love for each other. Life would be much easier if we didn't love each other, right, in a way. But it's what we're here for. It's what God loves us, and he teaches us to love each other. And in the end, life is not easy, but it's a glorious one. And this labor of love, he's encouraging them in that, and that he's thankful to see it. The patience of hope. Patience, this word that's used for patience, means steadfast confidence or endurance. It's, and the word for hope is, let's see, I wrote it down here, to anticipate, usually with pleasure. This is like the dictionary words, and I'll try to put this in English in a minute. To anticipate, usually with pleasure, expectation, or confidence. So, okay, hope in English has a very broad meaning. This word in the Bible is narrower than that. Some more of my Bible's notes, it says this. Hope, in this sense, is not in the sense of an optimistic outlook or wishful thinking about any foundation, but it is in the sense of confident expectation based on solid certainty. I think I just still need to translate that. It's a confident, steadfast expecting that good stuff is going to happen. That's hope. Here's the difference. Let's say you get between hope and hope. There's hope in the broad sense and hope in the way this biblical faith inspired hope that he's talking about. This is hope with a spiritual twist, with a supernatural twist in it. Okay, so here's the difference between hope and hope. You say you get a call from a good friend. The friend is calling you and said, "The police just called me. They said that my son has been in a terrible accident." And right, first thing out of your mouth is, "Oh, I hope he's okay." All right, you're probably not at that point saying, "God just revealed to me that he's going to be fine." You're probably not saying that, late, maybe later, but you're probably not saying that. What you're saying is, "I really strongly desire him to be okay. I really, really wish, I hope, I wish that he comes out, that it's okay. That's what I want." You're expressing what you want to happen. Well, let's say that now you keep talking on the phone, and you get into deeper, and you're ministering to your friend, or you're helping them, and you pray together. And as you're praying with your friend on the phone, there's a hope that just triggers. It rises in your spirit. You get this sort of visitation from God, and you break and you say prophetically now to them, "My friend, I have this feeling. I just have this sense. He's going to be okay. I just know it." That is a word of hope. It's faith inspired. It's, "I have this sense from God. It's not just me wishing. This is now a hope." And your friend may say, "You know, as we prayed, I had the same feeling." And you encourage each other. This is the hope he's talking about. This is a hope then that requires a patience, an enduring, steadfast confidence to see it come. It's a hope that is working together with faith. I know that something's good is going to happen. It just hasn't happened yet. So here's my, I hope, memorable short definition of the Bible word hope. Hope is a joyful, confident expectation of good. So, patience of hope. I'll continue now in verse 4, reading the rest of 1 Thessalonians. Without interruption, as they say. That was a very intentional rabbit trail. Knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. Verse 5. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance. That word there meaning confidence. As you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. By the way, you remember the story of... I said I wasn't going to interrupt, but there I did. You remember the story of Paul? He wanted to go somewhere. I don't remember where it was, but the angel came to him and said, no, go to Macedonia. This is where he went. Okay, this is the results of him following what the angel told him to do. Okay, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith towards God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. I think you can summarize these verses 5 to 10 in sort of two statements. One is, we brought you the word, and how we brought you the word. And the second is how you received it. How we brought you the word and how you received this. And in how we brought you the word, he gives four elements of an effective presentation of the gospel. And I want to pull those out. You see them in verse 5. For our gospel did not come to you in word only. Word is the first. But also in power, the second. And in the Holy Spirit, which is the third, and in much assurance, the fourth. So the word that is the message, the power, the Holy Spirit, and the assurance or the confidence. Let me start with the word. When they brought the gospel, with explanation. The word there for word is logos. It's just simply the message of the gospel, what it is you need to know to understand who Jesus was. They simply explained things. All good presentations of the gospel, I think, will include answers to life's hard questions. It told them the story of God. I'm sure it included that the story of the Creator, how our relationship with God was broken by sin, and how God, through his love, sent Jesus, and how we can be made right with God. Answers to the difficult questions that the gospel provides. I think we should explain the gospel the message in ways that our listeners can understand. You notice there's a difference between the way Paul presented the gospel to the Jews and the way he presented it to the Greeks. We see his presentation to the Jews in many, to give an example of exactly where it is, I know the one for the Greeks is in his message in Mars Hill, but when he's talking to the Jews, this is the one where he will start, well, like in his trial at the end of Acts. I don't know whether you guys read through that, but in his trial at the end of Acts, he goes through and says, from the beginning, he goes through the scriptures. Back in Abraham's time, and it follows it through, all the way through, and explains the Messiah was going to come, and now Jesus is, and that's who he was. You guys all understood that this time was going to come, and his main point is Jesus was the one you were all expecting. When he goes to Athens, he doesn't do it that way. He doesn't start with the scriptures, because they didn't know the scriptures. Do you maybe remember what he starts with? I was walking through your sites, and I saw your idols, your gods. And you had this one, it says, the unknown God. And he was, I suppose from the way he went on to explain, he was sort of like the beginner of everything. The one that was at the beginning, but they didn't know him. And he said, I'm going to tell you about that one. There's a God above, beyond, bigger than all of the others. And he is the creator of everything. And you can actually know him. And he goes on from that foundation that they would understand, and he explains who God was. I think his message is really similar to what I read when I studied Francis Schaeffer. Francis Schaeffer puts it this way, that there's two key points for people to get. He is here, that is, there is a creator, there is a God. And the second is he's not silent, that is, he speaks to us. He has things to say to us. He communicates. He wants to know us. He's not just a force. He's not just a karma. He's not just a spirit that you can't ever connect with or touch. He is, so this answers two of the biggest questions that people have. Is there really a God, and does he care about me? Does he know what I'm going through? Does he really care? And the answers are, yeah, there is a God, and yeah, he wants to speak to us, and he really loves us. Now, the next two aspects of the gospel make all this explanation really come to life. And he said he brought the gospel not only with word, but with power. And this word for power is dunamis. The word dunamis is the same word for power that's used to describe the power in Jesus' ministry when he healed and delivered people. It's the same word for power used when we read, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, predicting what will happen in Acts chapter 2. This kind of power is simply an observable demonstration of the supernatural. Something I can see that's from God. It may be subtle. It may be, I had this sense. As you were speaking, I just felt this something or whatever. But it was, something I can't explain. It may be quite dramatic. In some of the stories in the scriptures, we see a man that's never walked before, jumping around and leaping and praising God. We see many different versions of this. But it's something supernatural. It testifies that there is something real about the words that you're hearing. It's not just a nice story. It's really real. And it inspires faith in the people who see it, at least in the ones who are ready to receive it. Now, it's seldom going to be positive proof. In fact, the religious leaders were often angered when they saw the miracles. Remember the story of the paralyzed man let down through the roof? Jesus starts off, your sins are forgiven, and that messes them all up because their understanding is Jesus is a human, just a human, and he's just told them his sins are forgiven, and they're all, that just puts them into a spinning state. You know when your computer is trying to come up and it's got the dots that going around in the circle? I think they're just doing that. They're just looking at him and the dots are still spinning. And then he says, get up. Okay, you guys are confused by that. Just get up and walk. Well, he can't do that because that would mean God would have to do something. And God had to do something because he just said what he's not supposed to say. And the guy just gets up and walks anyway. Well, they just got mad because they're still spinning on this. You can't forgive sins because you're just a person. And it doesn't occur to them that what he was trying to say is he isn't just a person. That he was God. And that, yeah, I get that you might question me standing here in front of you saying this, that I'm God. So how about we'll demonstrate something? But they didn't follow that because they weren't in the frame of mind to be able to see it and to receive it. So the signs aren't going to convince everybody. They might even make people angry, but for those who are ready to receive the gospel, it does, and it has a powerful, powerful impact. So power was part of the presentation of the gospel. This is one of the most challenging themes in the New Testament for me, and you really can't get around it. It's just there. The gospel was presented with accompanying supernatural signs. And I'll be honest, I wish I saw more of that in my life. I wish I saw more of that in our presentations of the gospel. I believe that if you could walk up on the street corner or in a park or in a hospital waiting room and you had the Holy Spirit working through you the way that that these guys did in the stories we read of the Bible, that you would very quickly minister to people, and people would very you would very quickly draw a crowd in a park or on a street corner. You would very quickly start to transform people's lives. I don't think it would transform everyone, because I think there would be skeptics, but I think it would very quickly penetrate and minister to people. And I ask myself why. And I know that he does it now. You know, that there are healing evangelists, and I love to read their stories. Whenever I can find this, I was telling you about reading Oral Roberts' story. It's because I just want to learn, what was it like when they were a normal human? And before they had this incredible anointing in their life, how were they seeking God? What happened? And how did it look for them? How did it feel? I love to learn from their walk with God. Some healing evangelists end up to be great role models, where almost everything they said, I feel I can take my own and I can learn from. Some aren't. And so I look at it and I see, okay, where was God working, and then where were the things that, well, maybe that was not a good choice or whatever. So what I'm trying to say is, just because they had a powerful anointing doesn't mean that I accept everything about their life. But just because I have issues with how they ran their life doesn't mean I don't want to learn about the anointing. Does that make sense? That's why I study all of them when I see an anointing. I really want to know how it came and what happened and how we can see more. I say all this, it shouldn't discourage us. I think that I'm trying to encourage us, because the kind of miracles that they saw back then, they still happen today. We can probably all remember examples that we have heard or that we have seen. They still happen today. And we can dig deeper into the Holy Spirit, and we can keep seeking Him and asking, how can we bring that into our ministry? How can I bring that into my life? And that's where this leads me. And I hope to encourage you with that as well. How can we bring more of the power of the presentation of the gospel into how we minister? I think that people who know nothing about God, they're trying to figure out from a lot of different possibilities what's truth. I think people today are searching or wanting to know something that's real, and there's lots of different ways they can go, and they don't know. Should I listen to the New Age spiritualist, or to the fortune teller, or the palm reader? When I was growing up in Glendale, there was this place on either Bethany Home or Northern. I see it whenever I drive back there. Right by the I-17, this little sign out the front says palm reading. And it's been there ever since I can remember. It's like the McDonald's have come and gone, and all the other businesses over there have come and gone, but that one is still there. I was just driving by it recently, and it's still there. Yes, business is very stable for that one. There's the wise Eastern religion teachers or masters of whoever my favorite actor or singer follows. There's the new fad in the bookstore. Where do I go if I want to find something real? Well, I think that God doesn't consider that a stupid question. And He is willing to show his power supernaturally, so that people can see that Christianity isn't just some nice words that answer questions. It's real, and you can actually experience it. It is how faith is encouraged. You can see it scripturally, and you can see it today. I think that we all know stories of someone who had said, if I could just get so-and-so answer to some answer to the particular question that I have, then I would be willing to consider becoming a Christian. And then the person that just happened to be talking to them, happened to be witnessing to them, just happened to mention the answer to that question. You know stories that we hear like this? Or if I could only meet someone whose name is so-and-so. I remember this one because I read it in a story. So there was a guy that said, if Billy Graham will come and knock on my door, then I'll receive Christ. I can't remember who it was. Is that who it was? And this guy came to his door and knocked on his door. He says, David Wilkerson. It could have been. knocked on his door and said, "Hi, I'm Bill Graham." It wasn't the Billy Graham, but that was his name, Bill Graham. And he was a pastor, right? And he got talking to him, and that was the end of David Wilkerson. I know people that have said that, "I believe that God wants to heal me. I'm going to go to a meeting. And if they'll just call out a word of wisdom that says my particular issue, then I know that God will touch me." Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying these are foolish things to want. I'm actually saying the opposite. I'm saying that maybe those are the kind of things that people with a weak faith would say, but the Holy Spirit very often will just come and minister to those who have the weak faith that want to see, that want to hear a particular thing, and he'll do it supernaturally. Like the guy that says, "Well, maybe if I could put out a fleece of wool, and then another fleece of wool, and then wait overnight, and then one be wet and one be dry, then I could believe." Right? Remember that story from the scripture? And God did that. The kind of things that he likes to do. For those who are asking, "Is there a God?" The power demonstration will answer to them for them, yes. And for those who want to know if he cares about them, a demonstration of power will often answer for them, yes. The next thing that they brought the gospel with, word, power. The next thing was with the Holy Spirit. They brought not only power, but the Spirit. It might at first sound like that's the same thing, but I think that it brings out the personal, the different aspect. Power is something that you observe. Supernatural happens and you observe it. You see it, you can hear it, you can smell it, you can taste it. And you wonder, what could you taste? The wine that Jesus made, you could taste that it was not the grape, it was not the water, but it was the wine. It's something supernatural. The power is what you can observe. The Spirit is what you sense, what you feel in your own spirit. Because when the Holy Spirit inhabits something that's going on, then our spirit will resonate with it. And we sort of know that something spiritual is going on. You can see something powerful and at the same time sense that the spirit is evil, and the result is kind of disturbing. It's kind of frightening, right? You could see something powerful and sense that the spirit is good, and the result is completely different. And this is what I think he's saying. It was not only a demonstration of power, something miraculous, but there was a Holy Spirit aspect to it, so that the people who were witnessing it had a sense, without even being told, that this was God. The Holy Spirit resonated with their own spirit, showing them that this was something not only supernatural, but of God. I think this is the kind of thing that happens, for example, when Jesus was walking by the fishermen and he was calling his disciples to come and follow him. And he would say to the fishermen, "Come and follow me." And they would drop their nets and come and follow him, because there was a pulling at their spirit. It wasn't just the words. There was a spirit that was with it that just somehow made them think, "Well, this is God. This is something I need to do." There's another aspect of bringing the word with the spirit. When you bring the word and power, and you see people commit their lives to Christ like these people in Thessalonica did, you get people who understand very well in their mind what it means to be a Christian. When you bring the Holy Spirit, into it, you get people who will then become ministers of the gospel themselves. Okay, so Jesus came and he led the disciples that were with him to be able to understand very well who God was. But after he went to heaven, the Holy Spirit came, and at that point they became ministers in power themselves. They didn't just go and tell the great stories about what Jesus had done when he walked with them. They went to the temple and they saw people healed in their own ministry. They went out and they prayed for the sick themselves. And so they had the Holy Spirit with them that was making them be ministers of the gospel as well. So when you're bringing the word with the Spirit, word with the power of the Spirit, you're going to see people become little candles lit themselves and not just mirrors reflecting what they have seen. And the last aspect was assurance. The word there means confidence. They were thoroughly convinced that what, that is, Paul and the ones coming with him, were thoroughly convinced that what they were saying was true. It wasn't just an alternate way of seeing things that was useful, that would, you know, help people to act in the right way. They were completely convinced that this was true. And so the power and the Spirit that they brought with it, brought along with the words, came with a confidence that I know this is the truth. I'm going to explain it to you. I can demonstrate it to you. The Holy Spirit can bear witness of it. And we bringing the message have a confidence that this is the truth. They demonstrated it also in their own lives and the way they believed in God, the way that they followed him, so that it was not just something they said, it was something that they did. They were living in the same way that they taught others to live, that made them transparent. They lived with integrity. And they were willing also to risk injury and death to bring this message. Remember how over and over the apostles, we were talking through Acts, would ignore the danger signs and go about their ministering anyway. So the four elements of this persuasive message was that they brought the word. That is, they had truth that was simply explained. The second was that they brought it with power. Observable supernatural things were happening. They brought it with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was shaking people inside and transforming them, and they brought it with confidence. Those bringing the message were completely convinced of, and they were committed to the God that they would that they were preaching. And this message was very hard to resist. And the rest of the chapter deals with how they responded to it. And this is how we would hope those that we bring the gospel to would respond. It says they received it and they repented. This is from verse 6. You received it with much affliction. And in verse 9, they turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. They received means that they agreed. They came to the point that they agreed with what they were saying was true. And they repented in verse 9. That is, they changed their lives so that what they used to do, they didn't do. There was a change in how they behaved. And this is the first sign of people really receiving and being transformed by the message of the gospel. This is what we want them to get. When someone really gets this message, it will change their lives. They stop doing what they used to do, and they're going to start work. They will start the work of the kingdom, the work of faith themselves. It says also that they received it with joy. I thought that was interesting. It was specifically mentioned. They received it with affliction, but then the next phrase said they received it with joy. Receiving it with affliction, I think, means it wasn't an easy thing for them to do. They're going to pay a price with their friends, with the people, with the authorities around them. They're going to pay a price, but they received it anyway. They received it in joy. And this is, I think, simply because when you get it, it makes you happy. Because in Christ, there are real answers to life's hard questions. There's a companionship with when we have a relationship with our Creator, and there's a comfort in it. There is power to handle the tough things that life brings. There's the Holy Spirit to walk through all of it with us. And there's real hope. Not the, I hope the Diamondbacks win hope. They didn't. It's a hope that is the joyful expectation of good. Confident and joyful expectation of good. The next thing it says they did is that they followed God as examples to other people in their area. That is, the way they changed their lifestyle in such a dramatic way, and the power was then evident in them in such a dramatic way, it transforms the whole region. It says in verse 7, but you became examples to all Macedonia and Achaia, to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. And from the For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith towards God has come out so that we do not need to say anything. In other words, people are coming to us and saying, what an incredible thing happened in you. They're coming to us and saying, there's something really amazing that happened over there in that group that you went to minister to. They used to be worshiping idols. They used to be involved in all kinds of things. They just stopped doing that, and they've turned away from it. And it's incredible what's happened. They're just coming and telling us. And all we have to do is say, that's good. That's what it's supposed to look like. Because the change, he's saying, in your life was so dramatic. You have become examples for everyone else who wants to be a follower of Christ that's around you. All we have to do is say, go be like them. And that's what the conversion looks like. It has holiness. These are words that are taken out of the end of the chapter. Holiness. They have the power and the spirit. They have joy and they have hope. And the last thing it mentions that they did is that they spread the gospel to others. So not only did it transform them, make them an example, but they actually went out and they took the gospel with its power and its spirit now to others. That's what a conversion looks like. You know, when you hear about them, doesn't it make you want to go and spend some time with them? If I could just hang out with these people for a while, I'd be encouraged. Actually, that's exactly what Paul says. In the next chapter, he said, you guys make us so happy. Basically, we would love to spend some time with you. And we'd be encouraged by you. And this is what the thoroughly converted folks at Thessalonica were like. So there you go. Introduction in chapter 1. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would make us more like these thoroughly converted new Christians that Paul describes in this first chapter, who believe in you in an infectious way that just spreads, that becomes an example to people around us. I pray that you would help us to be able to bring the gospel in power and in spirit with confidence the way that he describes here. Father, I pray that you would strengthen the work of the Spirit in us, that we would be lighthouses for you, that we would be ministers of you in a way that is worthy of the message we take. Father, I pray that you would work your Spirit in each one of us in our own personal situations too. In such circumstances in our families, in our homes, circumstances in our work lives, in our friends' relationships, that you would just work through your Spirit to restore, to minister, to help us in all of those things. I pray that as people work through the simple work of this week, this coming week, that you would be glorified in it and that you would use them to minister and to uplift the ones around them. I pray you bless our time of fellowship this afternoon. Be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen.